epistle of Paul to 1 Corinthians. We're going through the book of Acts, and this is such an important book. When we start out with the book of Acts, as we see up here, what does the writer of Acts, let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 1. What does the writer of Acts, how does he describe what he's doing? What we're going to talk about today, like I mentioned in Bible study, is totally unknown to so many members of the body of Christ. It is amazing, astounding to me. But let's look at verse 1 of Acts chapter 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he had, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The vast majority of believers in Jesus Christ today believe that something really drastically and significantly has changed with the crucifixion of Christ. And in one sense, it is correct, because now, according to Old Testament prophecy, what is ready to go into effect? The new covenant. That's the significant change. But what is not a significant change is who God is dealing with, who is his chosen people. Israel is not set aside at the cross. Israel has now had the provision of the blood of the new covenant shed. And they are now in a position to have this new covenant for themselves. They are now ready. And so let's look at verse 6 of chapter 1 of Acts. The Lord Jesus Christ has chosen 12 apostles, and he also has some other disciples and everything, and he has taught them about the kingdom. The whole four Gospels is about the kingdom that Christ came to establish here on earth. And so here in verse 6, when they were therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And last week we talked about this and went through all the different passages in the first 9 chapters that is focused on Israel. Hear, O Israel, our fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's all about Israel. And so the people that are being addressed here in the early part of the book of Acts are the Jews, and the message is about their kingdom. And in fact, when we get to Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 3 particularly, they say, what must we do? Peter doesn't give them the gospel of the grace of God, that Jesus Christ has died for your sins. Believe him, that he paid for your sins, that he was buried and he rose again the third day. That's not the message. He points his finger at him and says, you must repent of what you've done and get baptized. And if you'll do that, God will send this Jesus back. But they weren't going to do that. And that's what the first 9 chapters of the book of Acts is about. As mentioned last week, most people believe the book of Acts is a history of the early church. And I don't believe it's that at all. What it is a history of the rejection of Israel and their kingdom. And it is a transition from Israel's rejection and being temporarily set aside to the transition and the unfolding of the gospel of the grace of God. And so that's what this timeline is going to represent. And look at it now, because it probably won't be nearly that neat when we're done. But here is where we're at. It's a continuation of all that Jesus Christ taught and did. And so the early part, these first 9 chapters, are all about Israel, and it shows their rejection of the message. We're going to see again and again that the persecution started to increase. These disciples, the more that they preached in this name, the more that Israel got upset, and to the point where they started killing them even. And so you have a handout, a little thing that sort of looks like this drawing up here, only it's, this drawing has different words on it. It's important to understand that these first 9 chapters, all about Israel, the crucifixion of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the so-called Great Commission that he gives before he ascends into heaven, and then his ascension, and then Pentecost. Those are the big events. The vast majority of people today that are professors of faith in Jesus Christ believe that the present day church, the body of Christ, the day we're living in, began here at Pentecost. But I don't believe that's rightly dividing the word at all. Pentecost was a Jewish feast, and let's look in Acts chapter 2 in verse 16. This describes what's happening right here at Pentecost. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And so what's happening here is a continuation of the fulfillment of prophecy from the Old Testament. Almost everyone, I think, today, I shouldn't put it that complete, but most people today believe that the church, the body of Christ, was unprophesied. But they don't see the distinction between Israel and the church. And so, not seeing that distinction, they believe that the church started at Pentecost. But I could give you all kinds of biblical documentation that indicates that it couldn't have started then. It was a secret that wasn't even made known until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. But anyway, these events right here, I think in rightly dividing the word of truth, is to the Jew only. And it is their opportunity to have what these apostles were asking. It's their opportunity to have their kingdom. And what's going to happen? Immediately, the non-believing Jews are going to try to eliminate this message. They know that this message that's being preached is against them and their religion. They don't believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah that was promised. And so in these 9 chapters, we see this increased resistance. But let's look at your notes here while it's to the Jew only on your handout. In the first 8 chapters of the book of Acts, the focus is entirely on Israel, with the ministry of the 12 apostles declaring the message of the Messiah, which is the gospel of the kingdom. The message is accompanied with miracles, signs, and wonders. And we won't go through these verses. You can look some of those up if you want to on your own. And then Israel's resistance to the message is accompanied with ever-increasing persecution of the messianic believers. And who was the greatest persecutor of them all? Saul, whose name is going to be changed to Paul, and who is going to be given a message to take to us. And that's what this portion that we're going to talk about today. Before we do that, there's one other very important word that is not well understood. And that's the word that's translated church. In the Bible, you find the word church quite a bit. And so let's look at some of these verses. First of all, the word is on your paper. It's ekklesia, or ecclesia. Some people pronounce it that way. But what that word actually means is simply a calling out of. Ek means out, and klesis means to call. And so all that word means is it's a group of people called out or coming together for some purpose. And the best translation probably would be an assembly. And we're going to see that used here in different ways. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Matthew 16, 18 says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What we need to recognize is that word that's translated church is simply a called out group. Jesus is going to build a special group of people, and the gates of, as it says here, hell, actually the word is Hadas or Hades, it shall not prevent that church from coming into being or that assembly. But the point I want to make is there are all kinds of churches in the Bible. And so just because the word church shows up here, does that mean it's the same called out assembly that God is calling out for today? And the answer is definitely not. Let's go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 and verse 38. Acts chapter 7 and verse 38. "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers, who received the living oracles to give unto us." What assembly is that talking about? Israel in the wilderness. It's got nothing whatsoever to do with the church that we are involved with today. Now, there are a large group of believers that believe that God's only got one church in the whole Bible. And in a way, you could generalize that and say, well, that's true if you call all the redeemed as a called out assembly. But the Bible doesn't do that exactly that way. It identifies different groups as churches. And here's an assembly that was in the wilderness, which were the children of Israel when they were called out of Egypt. Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. "And Saul was consenting unto his death," meaning the death of Stephen. "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem." That is the kingdom assembly. It's not the church, the body of Christ. Now, again, it might be a little technical, and I think last week I talked about the fact that rather than a sermon, it's more of a teaching lesson. You should be able to understand and even articulate what's going on in a lot of these situations. You hear a lot of people say, well, the Christians at Pentecost, or the Christians in the Gospels, or the Christians at Thessalonica. And that is an acceptable description of those people, because they all are believers in Christ. But they have different assemblies. They have different churches. They are part of different programs. And that's what it means to rightly divide the word of truth. We today should really thoroughly understand where we fit in to God's revelation. And up till this point right here, where we're going to talk about the conversion of the Apostle Paul, the only thing talked about with Gentiles was that we would come to God through the ministry of Israel. That's the only hope a Gentile had, was to become like a Jew. And so in the future, with all the revelation from previous, all the way back here through all the Bible, the Old Testament, all of that, the only hope a Gentile would have would to become like a Jew. And now we're going to see here that Israel resists this message about their kingdom. It's put on hold, and now a great event occurs, and that's supposed to be like lightning. Most people don't make a great thing out of this. This, to me, is the most significant event in all the Bible, apart from the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ in regards to the Gentiles. And that is when the ascended, here the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. We're seeing prophecy still being fulfilled in everything, but we see Israel rejecting the message that's being given to them, and now the ascended, resurrected Christ returns back to earth and strikes down his greatest persecutor, a man by the name of Saul, whose name is going to be changed to Paul. And with that, everything is going to take on a great change. And so now, instead of to the Jew only, Paul is going to be recognized immediately as a chosen vessel to take Christ's message to the Gentiles. And so let's go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 is the conversion of Saul in verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, "Go thy way," talking to Ananias here about going to see Paul. "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Why? God had already sent his son into the world. The Lord Jesus Christ had spent 3 years here. He spent 33 years here, but 3 years in public ministry. He'd chosen 12 disciples to be his spokespersons concerning his kingdom. He's sent them out into the world to baptize, making disciples of all nations, all of that. They never got out of Jerusalem with this message. And so why is he sending all of a sudden, or coming back to have a new apostle? It wasn't in the Bible any place. There was no indication it was going to happen. And all of a sudden, in the middle of nowhere, Christ comes back and strikes down Saul and says, "He's my chosen vessel to take a message, to take my message to the Gentiles." Why did he do that? It wasn't because he needed another apostle. He had 12, and what were those 12 going to do? Sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And it was through that ministry that the Gentiles were going to come in and be servants of Israel. That's what the whole teaching of the kingdom is all about, is that then Israel will be a nation of priests and the Gentiles will minister to them. And they, the Jews, will minister to the Gentiles from the spiritual realm about the God of Israel. And so that was all in place. And now all of a sudden, this is interjected into the scriptures. That's why it's so critical to understand the importance of this. And so Paul, first of all, I don't believe when Christ intervened here that he just opened up Saul's skull and gave him everything he was going to teach him instantly. He doesn't do that with anybody. He takes years and years and years. Moses had to have 40 years in the desert before he was fit. He doesn't just make men overnight to do these things. It takes time. And Paul, too, was going to have a lot of time. The first 3 years after his conversion, he spent in Damascus and in the desert of Arabia. And then when he came back to Jerusalem and started to talk to these apostles, the apostles themselves didn't want to, but others wanted to kill him. And that's what we need to keep in mind, that God's message, first of all, about the Messiah was not acceptable. Now Paul comes, and he's going to start to talk to them about Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and they're going to want to kill him. But he's going to go further now. He's going to start to talk to Gentiles also and tell them a message. And now the Gentiles are going to get upset with him too. Wouldn't it have been a lot simpler for us and for God to just make it all work out like a fairy tale or something and just come back here and it all just work out? But it didn't come out that way. But it worked out exactly the way God ordained it. And to try to force any other understanding into it is to try to pervert the truth of God's word. The Apostle Paul was chosen by Christ to take a message to the Gentiles. But initially, he went to the Jew first in his practice. But I really believe, and through the study of Scripture, I think many of you would concur with it, that from this point on, what was Israel's chance to have their kingdom in the immediate future? It was gone. Now, that didn't mean that all these Messianic Jews just disappeared overnight. They had believed what Peter said, and they had a right to think that they were going to have their kingdom. And that's what those letters that Peter and John and James wrote in the book of Revelation are all about. Israel is going to have their kingdom. But God has started to do something with Saul that was never found any place in the Scriptures. The Gentiles had been set out of God's dealings. He was dealing with his chosen people, Israel. The Scriptures teach when they were redeemed, then the Gentiles could come in through Israel. But now God's going to start to make known a message that was never found in Scripture. I've asked time and time again for somebody to show me where it is other than in Paul's writings, and you can't find it. You cannot find it any place back here what God started to do right here. There's some misunderstanding about it when you don't rightly divide the word, because there's evidence of Gentile salvation back here. But how are those Gentiles going to be saved? Through Israel. Now, what's the message for today? Is it repent and be baptized? Is it all kinds of messages? Get circumcised and keep the law or anything like that? No. It's a message of grace that was given to the Apostle Paul. But he didn't get it all at once, so we go from the rest of the book of Acts, from Paul's conversion, clear through the book of Acts, and it's in a state of transition. These Messianic Jews didn't like Paul's message. And so what were they telling the Gentiles? You can be saved, but you got to get circumcised and keep the law. Now, one of the big issues today in not rightly dividing the word of truth are all the apostolic gifts that Peter and all those had. Christ performed miracles in the early part of the book of Acts, and you have them here on your paper. They were accompanied with miracles and signs. Now Paul preaches first to the Jew just because of his love, I believe, for Israel. But he wasn't preaching repent and be baptized anymore. I don't think he ever preached that. He was starting to preach a new message. But all he knew initially was Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then as he built on that, he started to teach more of the truth that Christ gave him. But Paul's message also was accompanied with signs and miracles and wonders. Why was that necessary? So his apostleship could have the same authority that the others had, even though he had a different message. And so he preached to the Jew first, and his message was accompanied with signs and miracles. And Paul was ordained from the very beginning to ultimately take his message to the Gentiles. And that's the direction it was going to go. And so during this transition period, there's a lot of significant changes occurring because there was speaking in tongues. At Pentecost, they spoke in tongues. And again, the word glossolalia or gloss something like that, there's a great debate about whether that was specific languages or some heavenly language. But one thing we know, at Pentecost, they all heard the apostles speaking in their languages, and they wondered, how is that possible? They must be drunk. And then Peter explains to them what's going on. And so they spoke in a language, but that has taken on a life of its own in this transition period. And when Paul was first redeemed, he didn't have all this truth that he was going to make known later. So during this period of time, we see he wrote 6 books, I think it was. Let's look on the top of your handout. He wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and look at, he wrote it some 17 years after his conversion. So the first letter was written 17 years later. So what had he been doing? When he went up to Jerusalem, they wanted to kill him, so they got him out of there, and he ultimately went back to his hometown in Tarsus, and we don't hear anything about him for another 8 to 10 years. Nothing. You would think if God would do it our way, he'd get Paul going or something. But Paul's going to spend a great amount of time before he actually starts his real ministry. And so some 17 years later, he writes his first 2 epistles. Then he writes 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Romans and Galatians. And all of that's written during this time. And so there's some things in those letters that are a little difficult for people to understand if they don't see the distinctiveness of Paul's ministry, the importance of his redemption occurring here, and the purpose of signs and wonders and miracles. Because tongues are a sign. They're a sign gift. The miracles were signs to Israel. Israel required signs. When Paul first started, he spoke in tongues. His converts spoke in tongues. His converts, Paul was baptized. His converts were baptized. All of those things were tied into this transition period. But when we get out here to the end of the transition period, those sign gifts are going to be done away with. But his letters were written before we get out there. After this, near the end of the book of Acts, and at the end of the book of Acts, we find other letters. Look at the top of your handout again. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon are called the prison epistles. They were written during Paul's 2-year imprisonment in Rome at the end of the book of Acts. But Acts doesn't talk about those letters at all. So when they actually occurred was sometime during that 2-year imprisonment. Most people agree with that. But then he got out of prison and he wrote 2 more epistles, 1 Timothy and Titus. Now these are called pastoral epistles because they're written to pastors. So he wrote to 1 Timothy and he wrote to Titus, and then he's put back into prison again. And when he's put back into prison again, he writes 2 Timothy. But with these last 7 epistles, I'm of the opinion that Paul has pretty much gotten everything. Well, when he writes the end, the last one, 2 Timothy, that is the end of the revelation concerning the church, the body of Christ, that God is going to give. And there's no more new news for us. So the key to rightly dividing the word of truth is to understand that Paul's epistles written during the transition period focuses quite a bit on Israel and the Jews and us as Gentiles. They focus on some of the sign gifts in 1 Corinthians, which we're going to study, and that's why we're doing this, that those sign gifts are prevalent there. But also in 1 Corinthians, it's important to understand that he makes it known that these sign gifts are going to cease at some point. And that's another difficult issue to agree with a lot of different people. I don't mention all of this to be argumentative with those people that believe that to be saved today, if you're saved, you should speak in tongues, you should have the gift of healing, you shouldn't be sick, all kinds of thinking like that. And I don't mean to be argumentative about that. If they've trusted Christ as their personal Savior, I believe they're as redeemed as any of us are, if they have believed the gospel. But I don't agree with how we live today and how they think we should live today, on what basis. And I believe it comes down to not rightly dividing the word of truth with the Apostle Paul, and a confusion about what was going on in the early part of the book of Acts, and even part of this transition period. And so, again, the reason for this message is to prepare us for 1 Corinthians. And so Paul begins his ministry with the Jews, going in practice to the Jew first. But he would go to the synagogue and explain that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Son of God. But he would also, I believe, as he was learning these additional revelations, he would start to talk about the church and the Gentiles. And the Jews didn't want anything to do with it, a big part of them. A few Jews would believe it, but most of them wouldn't. And we see Paul getting run out of town. We see him getting stoned and everything else. And now the Jews, when they first started, we talked about this last week, over here there were the believing Jews and the non-believing Jews. And they were at odds against each other. And now with Paul and his new message, and bringing the Gentiles in the picture, the Gentiles present a big problem, because what did the Jews think of the Gentiles? Dogs. Heathen dogs. They weren't fit. I won't even go there. But they weren't fit to be associated with Israel. And so Paul is going to explain to them that God is now going to save Gentiles also. And Peter is then called, for the first time since the book of Acts begins, after Paul's conversion, Peter's called to go to a house of a Gentile. And he doesn't want to go, because he says, Lord, they're unclean, basically, is what his thinking was. I'm not supposed to go into their houses. I'm not supposed to eat with them. And he has this vision. Remember the sheep vision? And the Lord impresses upon him, don't call anything unclean that I've called clean. And so he goes to Cornelius's house. And without going into great detail, Cornelius and his family and his servants, they are redeemed, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they get baptized and all of this. And then Paul goes back to Jerusalem to the rest of the Messianic Jews. And what do they say? Oh, goody, goody? No. You went into the house of an unclean, uncircumcised person and ate with them? And he had to explain to them what happened to him. And then they agreed. And then that Peter's going to use that experience later to support Paul's message, to go to with his message to the Gentiles. And so what do most people today call Cornelius? They call him the first Gentile member of the church, the body of Christ. And I don't believe he was saved into the church, the body of Christ, with Paul's message. If you read the message Peter preached, he didn't preach the gospel of the grace of God. He preached the gospel of the kingdom, and Cornelius believed that, and he was redeemed through that message. In this portion of time right here, this transition period, there are a lot of things that I don't understand. There are a lot of things I don't have the answers for. But one thing I know, when we come to the end of the book of Acts, we are in the church, the body of Christ. We have transitioned from the kingdom to the church, the body of Christ, when we come out the other end. And that is the purpose of the book of Acts. And so when we start our study in 1 Corinthians, there are going to be some difficult issues to work through. And one of them is these sign gifts. So let's go to 1 Corinthians just for a minute. We won't go in great depth, but let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Beginning with verse 8. Most people, 1 Corinthians 13, most people see this chapter designed for what purpose? The love chapter, and it is that, but to be used at weddings. But I really think they miss the boat if they don't see the real purpose of 8 through 13. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Now that word doesn't mean they shall not come true. He's saying when there is the use of prophecy, that will come to an end. And even in the church, there were prophets early on. The church, the body of Christ, had prophets early on because there was no written scriptures yet. And so there were a lot of men that God was using to make known what Paul had been sharing. And so the prophecy shall come to an end. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanisheth away. And where it means knowledge, it doesn't mean knowledge to know the scriptures. It means supernatural knowledge like Peter had when Ananias and Sapphira lied to him. Peter could look at them and know. That's why when Christ told his apostles, whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven. Whose sins you shall retain, they are retained. They will know during that time that the kingdom was getting in place to be established, those apostles had the gift of knowledge. They could see and know what a person was, whether they were real or true or not. They understood those things clearly. That was part of the gifts. And those things are going to end, and knowledge will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But verse 10 is the real clutch verse, so to speak. But when that which is perfect is come. And by the way, I don't know if it's written in yours or not, but that word, that which is perfect is come, it means that which is complete, that which is come to the end. And so when that which is complete has come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Now, what is that which is perfect? There are different views. Some people believe it's Christ. Some people believe that it's the coming kingdom. Some people believe that it's the Word of God. And that's what I believe. That when that which is perfect, when that which is complete has come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. And so let's look at what Paul says in Colossians 1:25. Colossians 1:25, the Apostle Paul says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. Paul's talking about his office as the apostle to the Gentiles, his insight into the mystery, and now he says here, to fulfill the word of God. And that word fulfill means to complete the word of God. And so Paul was given the task to bring to completion the revelation concerning the church, the body of Christ. And when that is brought to completion, then all these other things that were just, the signs and wonders, the things that were just in part, will be done away with, because we have the complete revelation for us today. And so we walk by faith and not by signs. We walk by faith and not by sight. We don't have to have visual or miracles or something for our confirmation. Our confirmation comes by the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit of God as He convinces us of the truth of God's Word. And so we do not have these sign gifts today. There is not the gift of healing. I've always been amazed at one of the great healers has a university and a hospital named after him. That sort of seems like my children wanting to be baptized after they knew they didn't have to be baptized, just to sort of cover their bases in case something like that, you know. My one daughter was never baptized, and she wondered why not. When we explained to her, I guess she was okay with it. But prior to that, she wondered if all her bases were covered. And a lot of people still get baptized for that reason today, to make sure, well, it says it, maybe I better cover my bases. Well, that's not faith. Faith is believing what God's Word says, and God's Word makes it so plain for us today in the gospel of His grace that Jesus Christ died for your sins, He was buried, and He rose again the third day. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, and that we have been forgiven all of our trespasses. I don't know how many people I've asked in my Christian life, how many of your sins were forgiven when you trusted Christ? And what do they say? All of them. All of them were forgiven. Forever. They're all forgiven. And then I say, well, why do you confess your sins? And most of them will say, well, I just think I ought to. Why? Well, to get forgiveness. Well, I thought you said they're all forgiven. And you can just... you can say it and say it and say it, and until they believe it, they're going to confess their sins. They're going, for whatever reason. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting for a minute that we shouldn't be convicted of our sin, that we shouldn't be convinced that we are sinners apart from Christ, and we need to deal with that. But we don't need to be concerned about forgiveness, unless we don't believe what God's Word says, because He has forgiven us all of our trespasses. So the reason I, if I might say, confess my sin, is it just in the sense of acknowledging that, yes, Lord, I'm guilty. I have done what You convicted me of. And Lord, how thankful I am for Your grace. How thankful I am for Your Son who died. And by trusting, believing that He died for me, I know You've forgiven me all of my sin. If it weren't for You, I'd still be headed to hell. And so I'm filled with praise and thanksgiving for Your grace that has made me fit or meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And so our sin issue has been resolved with the blood of Christ. But we need to be sensitive on how we live and not oblivious to sin in our lives. We're not to continue in sin. We're not to take it lightly or anything like that. But it is all forgiven. And so he goes on to say, let's look here. It was given to him to complete the Word of God, Colossians 1:25. And then he identifies what that was that he was completing or fulfilling. The mystery even is there, but it's in italics. So he says, to fulfill the Word of God, the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Remember, the word mystery means secret. What Paul is writing, what he's talking about, is a secret that God has now made known, and he's saying that those people know it. We know it. In this fellowship, and I don't say this with pride or any sense of superiority or anything like that, but this fellowship is established on this truth, that we are stewards of this mystery, this marvelous secret that God had kept hidden but has now made known. And so he goes on to say here, that which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Now, we are perfect in Christ in our standing, but oftentimes in our state, we're not so perfect. And Paul is saying that it's the proclamation of this mystery that will do that. It's the proclamation of Jesus Christ, as Romans 16:25 says, to the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that will establish us. And that's why it's so important. A lot of people say, what's the big deal? It's a very significant big deal. And if you don't see that, you're going to continually flounder with the issues of speaking in tongues, the gift of healing. I talked to various people who are confronted about, well, if you're a believer, you should never get sick. If you get sick, it's because of sin in your life. I mean, it's just a perverted, convoluted message. I'm telling you right now that every believer in Jesus Christ is going to go the way of all flesh if the Lord delays his coming for us. Every one of us is going to die in the flesh if the Lord delays. And in that process, we're going to suffer pain and discomfort and fear, maybe even, and different things like that. Not the same kind of fear as the unbeliever, but we're going to have our doubts and all of those things at times, maybe. But we have the guarantee of eternal life. We don't have that fear that we're not going to make it. I hope nobody here has that fear. But so, it is a significant thing. I know the religion I was raised in, if you died with a mortal sin on your soul, you wouldn't make it. Well, I don't know who would ever think they would make it then. It's just unbelievable. And we have a message here that is not to be polluted, not to be adulterated, or not to be perverted by not rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's the whole grounds for all the confusion. And so today, out here now, with the full revelation, if we look at our handout again or our insert, the body of Christ, it's the B got cut off on some of those, it looks like, on the right-hand side of the top of your page. The body of Christ, the revelation is complete. We have the full body of truth that Christ has made known for us, and now it's up to us to do what Paul tells us. The things that you've... Let me just quote that, I think I have here. Paul says... Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. Talking about the believers, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's the preaching of the mystery today that is the body of truth that will do this. And then Philippians 4:9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. We are to be imitators of Paul. He says that in different places. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. Be imitators of us. Our life is to be after the pattern that he lived. And his desire, let's go to Ephesians and we'll close with this. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 is a great chapter about the mystery. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. Unto me. Now let's just look at that. Unto me, unto this person where the ascended, resurrected Christ came back and converted. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul's the only one that uses that kind of language because of the marvelous message he was given. And then he goes on to say, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. And I'll tell you, it's still hidden. I shared this in Bible study. I wore my grace shirt this week, and I had three direct responses to what's on the back of it. Because the grace part on front, they all say, oh, I love that verse. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But on the backside, the big word is mystery. And three different people asked me about, but what's that about? And all three of them, I believe, from what they shared, were believers. And they have no concept of what we're talking about here today at all. They're just totally ignorant, and I don't mean that in a real negative way. They just don't know it. And when you talk to them, they are so indoctrinated, so far removed from Paul's message, they don't know anything about the things that you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. They have no concept of what that is because they don't spend much time in Paul's writings. They look at him as somebody lesser. They don't look at his writings, even though they would swear that they believe the whole Bible is God's word. They don't believe his words have the same value as the Gospels. And so they spend most of their time in the Gospels with the earthly Christ, teaching about the kingdom of heaven, trying to force Christ's instructions onto the church, the body of Christ. And I'll guarantee you, it will put you under law, it will defeat you, it'll just make you feel totally unqualified and incapable of doing it. And that's not the gospel of the grace of God. And so Paul goes on to here to say, and to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. And then let's jump down to verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, we read all about the Bible, and yet in Paul's writings, we see the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus. In Paul's writings, we're told that God had promised what's happening right now before he ever created the world. In Paul's writings, we find out that all the things that, not all the things, but the significant truths that we hold were hidden from before the creation of the world and hid in God until he made him known through Paul. And yet most people today still don't see him. How blessed we are to have an opportunity to be taught about these things. And I pray that each one of you truly understands Paul's message and ministry for you today. That's where we get our instructions directly on how to live today. And now, that's all in preparation for 1 Corinthians, which we will start after Pastor Sadler leaves, Lord willing. And the Sunday after Pastor Sadler leaves, I think, is Easter. And so we'll have an Easter message, and then we'll start on the book of 1 Corinthians. And hopefully you'll be prepared to deal with some of the issues that are occurring as God is moving away from dealing with Israel and all of their gifts and their kingdom to the church, the body of Christ. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the revelation you've left us. And Lord, I pray for myself, and it's my heart's desire that each person would pray with me, that our desire would be to know your truth, to give up any preconceived ideas, any hang-ups or any problems we might have, and just simply cast ourselves at your feet, saying, Lord, teach us your truth. And we trust in you to do that. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.